This morning, I'd like to share with you part two of a series on music. We're calling it the Biblical Philosophy of Music. I want to be careful to give credit where credit is due. A lot of the information that I have, I learned it in part from a book called The Battle for Christian Music, put out by Sacred Music Services, 1992, by Tim Fisher. Last time, we asked, what is music? And I tried to demonstrate that a little bit. If you were not able to be here, I would invite you to go back and take a look at that. We had some examples and kind of a little lab about music to learn what music is. In review, let me say that music is a mode of communication. Music is a way that we communicate. In particular, I'm going to say this, music communicates with our souls. It can put us in different moods. And the songwriter, the composer of good music, understands what he's doing with our moods, what he's communicating to us. Both the text then, the text meaning the lyrics or the words to the song, and the musical composition both communicate. They communicate. There's a message. It's good music when they communicate the same thing. And if they don't communicate the same thing, we say that the music and its message are not married together very well. They don't blend together very well. One is supposed to complement the other, of course. As with any language, there are building blocks. In the English language or any language, there are letters, the characters of the alphabet. They're building blocks for printed communication and then spoken communication. We put words together that way. Lines, curves, colors, shades, contrast, all of those things are building blocks for art, for the arts. And just like those forms of communication, music has its building blocks. They're notes, and they're series of notes or groups of notes called chords. In each realm, the building blocks themselves are neutral. There's nothing wrong or right about an E. It's just a building block. But you can use the building blocks to build things that are good, or you can build things that are bad. You can do that with the printed words. You can do it with art. You can do it with music. They're just alike in that respect. You can communicate something good or bad with the building blocks for music. In each realm, the building blocks themselves are neutral, but they can be used to communicate things that are certainly not neutral. Now, the conclusion from last week was simply this. Because music, without the lyrics, communicates. It does something to us. It communicates a mood, a message of its own. That makes music a moral issue. Because God cares what goes in our ears. Is that right? God cares about what we listen to. And so it makes music a moral issue because what comes in our ears in terms of music can affect us. That's pretty simple. The only people who deny that are Christians because they don't want to give up the bad music that they brought into the church, and they want to say music is amoral. Music has no morals. It's just neutral. Well, it's not. And anybody by just a little common sense can figure that out by listening. Music is a moral issue, and Christians are not to communicate anything that would not be in keeping with the character of Christ, whether it's music or something otherwise. We ought to communicate that which would be pleasing to our Lord. Christians are obligated to say no to the music that communicates a message that's contrary to Christ in either its musical composition or in its lyrics. Do you know that there are a couple songs in our hymn book that I would rather us not do because the words are not quite doctrinally correct? We ought to be aware of those. Good music is the result of a good recipe. Good music has a recipe. It consists of melody, harmony, and rhythm, those three main ingredients. Other things could be added, but these are the main ingredients. We talked briefly about them last week. The melody is the line that we sing. We just sang, "It is well with my soul." It is well, it is well. That first "it is well" is the melody. It is well. We know the song by that tune, that line of music. That's called the melody. It's the storyline of a piece of music. other people might sing other parts. They're not the same as the melody, but they're in the same chord progressions as the melody is, but a different note altogether. And we said that if the melody gives a piece of music its profile or its outline, then the harmony, those other notes that we sing or play along with the melody, they would give it some personality. They sort of put the meat on the bones. Makes it sound big or small, perhaps. And then there's the harmony, then there is the rhythm. Rhythm is the orderly movement of music through time. We would say it's music's heartbeat. Groups of beats are organized in patterns. The little groups of beats are called measures of music. And in a measure of four beats, the first beat is the one that gets the emphasis first. Whether it's four or three, it doesn't matter, or any number. The first beat is a strong beat. And in four beats to the measure, the third beat gets a secondary emphasis, like one, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. That's good progression of beats. That's a good arrangement of the beats. When the emphasis is shifted to another part of the measure, that little group of four beats, when it's shifted to maybe two or four, we have a backbeat or a breakbeat. And sometimes you can emphasize a part of a beat and you get some syncopation in the music. And it can make you want to move. Syncopation makes your body do things, makes you want to move and sway and tap your foot and all sorts of other things. That's syncopation. Syncopation is not necessarily bad all itself. A little bit of syncopation, like a little spice in the food, is an okay thing. And so we use a little bit of syncopation. But a composer knows exactly where to make a wonderful musical dish for those who perform or sing and those who hear it. It's like seasoning for food. Now, that's sort of a brief sketch of what we did last time. I want to talk to you today about a different kind of music, a different form of music, a different category of music. It's called in the music realm a genre. A genre of music. You think category when you hear the word genre. I want to talk about CCM, or contemporary Christian music. Now, this is the music that's being played in all of the churches around the country and even around the globe. People are moving to a new sound, a lot of syncopation and a heavy beat, and they're doing things with the melody and the harmony, and everything's kind of different than what you and I may be accustomed to, at least what you're accustomed to here in the church. It's not contemporary Christian music because it was music that was written recently. That would make it contemporary, because that's what contemporary means, recently. But we're not talking about new music as such. We're talking about a particular category of music that's definable, that you can pick it out by the sound that you hear. CCM composers and performers claim that the lyrics of their music are Christian lyrics. Now, if you were to listen to some CCM, contemporary Christian music, some of the lyrics you may not even understand what they're saying. So you don't know if it's Christian or not. Others, they seem to sound like a song that you could actually sing to your lover. And they say, well, we're singing to the Lord. We're singing to Jesus, and he's our spiritual lover. Other contemporary Christian music lyrics are good doctrinally, and you could be blessed by reading them. But they're singing them with contemporary Christian music. Almost always, the music itself and the vocal techniques and the performance styles are borrowed from the world. They're borrowed from the world. Does that sound good or bad? The world is very good at what they do. Good, I'll put it in quotes. They're very talented to do what they do, but it's the world's music. We don't need to borrow from the world and bring those things into the church. There's sliding and scooping and breathy sound and delayed vibrato. You may not know what these things are, but I want you to know there's elements. There are things you can pick out of the sound to define what this is, what category of music it fits in. And these ingredients can be added to produce the moods that the composers want to produce. They can be sensual. They can be violent. There are people who go out and commit crimes and they get high on their music. They listen to certain kinds of music that make them go and do the things that they do. And in jail, on death row, many people have confessed to that fact. My music was a driving force to me that caused me to do the bad things that I did. The seed philosophy has been in the hearts of contemporary musicians for many, many years. But the movement sort of got underway in the 1980s. And you may remember, if you're old enough, you would remember Debbie Boone and B.J. Thomas and people like Glenn Campbell. These were individuals that sort of started this movement to get contemporary sound in the homes and churches of Christians. The seed philosophy has been in their hearts for as long as any of us could remember, but that movement kind of got underway in the 80s. And the so-called Christian artists like Amy Grant and like Michael W. Smith, those of you who were around when they were popular, you know that they tried to sing what they called crossover music. What they wanted to do is they wanted to get on the gospel charts and the secular charts with the same songs. They wanted to sing a gospel-sounding song with a secular type of sound, and everybody liked it. What was their purpose? Well, if everybody likes it, then we can all unite in this music, and we'll have more opportunities to tell them about Christ with our lyrics, and we'll get them into our church, and we can preach to them, and so forth. Crossover songs, songs that are popular on the secular and the sacred music charts. The Philadelphia Inquirer on Sunday, July the 17th, 1994, wrote this: "Praise the Lord and pass the sales reports. Christian music is preparing to duke it out with rappers, rockers, and good old boys from Nashville on the Billboard 200 album chart." The world recognized it immediately. Oh, was money involved? Absolutely. Of course, that's not how the Christian musicians talked. The Christian rock musicians, they didn't talk about the money. They talked about their desire to please the Lord and so forth. But they were making lots of money. In short, the guiding principles of the contemporary Christian music philosophy is this. Music is neutral. If music is not a moral issue, then you can use any kind of music you want, anywhere you want to, because God doesn't care. It's not a moral issue. It's a neutral thing. They said that what makes a piece of music, this is the contemporary Christian crowd saying, they said what makes a piece of music good or bad is what it says, the lyrics. Or who performs it? Are they Christian or are they non-Christian? In the CCM circles, Christian music has been redefined as music performed by people who call themselves Christians. That's Christian music. You and I wouldn't agree with that, probably. Where it's performed determines whether it's good or bad. If it's in the dance hall or the bars, then it's bad. If it's in a church, then it's good music. It's good or bad based upon the lyrics, who performs it, and where it's performed. The primary purpose for Christian music, according to the CCM crowd, is evangelism. It draws the crowd. People like it. They get in the groove. They come in. They enjoy the music, and you have the opportunity to preach to them now because you got them here with the music. And the wrong kind of music fills all the churches with people. They say that the music will draw the people to Christ by its lyrics, if they like it, if they listen to it every day. So there's sort of a pragmatic approach to music in the CCM philosophy. Pragmatic means the end justifies the means. If something good comes of it, it doesn't matter how you got there. That's pragmatism. So they're pragmatic. If we get a house full of people, if we get the church house full of people, then it's a good thing, right? Well, not necessarily. How did you get them here? We could promise to hand out $100 bills or have a man eating fish. Have you ever heard that? Man eating fish? We were part of a super church down south, or I shouldn't say part of it. We lived in the area of a super church, one of the big ones with a couple thousand people in it, and they advertised for a youth get together that they were going to have a man eating fish. And if you come, you'll get to see this man eating fish. That night was much anticipated. There were charts. There were all sorts of things. And at the beginning of that time, that night, a man walked out of the door, popped the top on some sardines and swallowed one of the sardines and walked out the other. It was a man eating fish. You're talking about a lot of disappointed kids. No, if you're going to attract a great group of people, you need something that they like, that they want to be a part of. And the world knows, the contemporary Christian musicians know, that the music they like out there, they really like it. They get into their music. Have you noticed? You ever ride down the highway and you see somebody in the passenger side going, and their mouth is moving. What are they doing? They're jamming down. They're listening to their music, right? And they're really into it and they live it. People can't stand to have their music turned off. Don't talk to me. I got my earplugs in. I got my music buds in my ear and I'm listening to my music. Our world is wrapped up in music and Satan knows it. How can we reach them? The CCM artists say, let's give them their music in the church. Let's give them their music in the church and they'll come. Sort of a pragmatic approach. What they fail to understand is that the biblical purpose for music is not evangelism. Did you know that? The biblical purpose for music in the Word of God is what? To glorify God and worship Him. We sing to the Lord. We glorify God and worship Him. If it edifies the believers as a secondary effect, that's great too because we're supposed to do that. But we sing our music. A new song is sung unto the Lord, as we'll see even this morning once again. Here's a good example of how the CCM philosophy affects church in our day. This is kind of old now. I have a dear friend in Spain. He's a Spaniard. His name is Joaquin Lopez. Joaquin is a missionary. He has started now 3 churches. An excellent missionary. Loves the Lord. He's my brother. I love Joaquin. Joaquin had a supporting church in Pennsylvania. I won't tell you where it was, but it's very close to where we ministered in Pennsylvania. And this supporting church decided that they were going to bring in CCM music. They were going to make the change, the crossover, the going across the bridge to attract more people. Joaquin was back for his furlough and spoke in that church and heard their music and he was grieved. He said something to the pastor. The pastor wrote him a note the next day. Dear Joaquin, thank you for your inquiry into our worship service and special music. I need to ask you to define contemporary Christian music. If it's using a musical tape for background music, for special music, then yes, we do. If it's using a blended form of worship choruses and hymns, then yes, we do. If it's using the piano, the organ, the violin, the guitar, then yes, we do. Please be so kind as to define. Thank you, Pastor Carpenter, senior pastor. Joaquin didn't even get to answer him because he was kind of considering what to say, and this pastor decided to write a second note. Dear Brother Lopez, I was on my knees praying about the letter we received from you today, and the Lord moved me to write you yet another email on this subject. Brother, it saddens me that your only inquiry was concerning what type of music we use in our worship service. I would like to assure you that we pray over our music so that it would be pleasing to Him. It grieves my heart that you're not concerned with the souls that were being saved. We've seen five souls come to know Jesus over the past 2 months. We also have a new visitation team going out to witness to the community. Our ministry is increasingly exciting as we watch people discover their spiritual gifts and are encouraged to use them within this ministry. I would have been encouraged if you had inquired about the personal aspects of Names the Church ministry. Brother, to be honest with you, I'm not concerned about contemporary Christian music because I see God at work in the lives of people in our congregation as well as those involved in our music program. God is at work here at Names the Name of the Church, and that is what is important. Thank you for allowing me to share my heart with you in His service, Pastor Carpenter. So do you hear the pragmatism in there? Pragmatism is the end justifies the means. If it brings about what we're looking for, then it's okay to use it. We can use any kind of music if people get saved, he said. Is that a good philosophy? No, it's not. It's not a biblical one. Makes sense to our pragmatic minds. Oh, we like to look at the bottom line. We like to get there as quickly as we can. We like to be as effective as we can. But brothers and sisters, that's not what music's for. Music is to glorify our God. Music is to lift our spirits high toward Him, to worship Him and in the beauty of holiness, to draw near to our God. Joaquin wrote this pastor back. He said, "Dear Pastor Carpenter, greetings in the precious name of Jesus from Mataró, Spain. I'm not going to start a discussion about the precious doctrine of biblical separation in the scriptures, although I will be happy to do so if you wish. From 1971 to 1979, I was in the neo-evangelical camp, not knowing anything about the doctrine of biblical separation." This is Joaquin talking. "Then I was introduced to the precious doctrine, and I've grown to know much better the character of God. I'm still learning more about Him. We need not to forget that God is love and loves sinners. But at the same time, He hates sin, and He's against the product of what sin has done in our generations. You say to me that you are not concerned about contemporary Christian music because I see God at work." He's quoting Him in the lives of people in our congregation as well as those involved in the music program. "I do believe we should be asking the Lord if He is concerned about it and then proceed to do something about it. Your approach is the pragmatic approach of neo-evangelicalism. The end justifies the means. We should not measure growth by our ruler stick." English is not his first language, by the way. "Maybe if you take a more separated position, God will give you 10 souls instead of 5. And you will see a much deeper growth in the lives of your people. Certainly, God will be much more glorified." There are many books on the and web pages concerning this. He goes on to say that he sent him some and closes his letter. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is His memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on God continually." He put that at the end of his letter. I quoted Tim Fisher last week. I'd like to repeat a quote. It says, "A wrong philosophy of music either reveals or ensures a wrong philosophy of ministry." Now, Tim Fisher's a lot smarter than me, and he's been around a whole lot more, around the block a lot more than I have, but I've lived long enough to say the same thing. The wrong philosophy of music in a family will affect your children. The wrong philosophy in a church will affect the congregants. And if they're put in a position to where they continually absorb the wrong philosophy of music, it will become their philosophy. It's dangerous. The wrong music is building bridges to the one world church of the end times when the Antichrist will be on his throne. A wrong philosophy of music will affect our philosophy of ministry. It'll affect our philosophy of parenting and so many other things. Why do we call it Christian music, contemporary Christian music? The title Christian means follower of Christ. But are those who embrace CCM followers of Christ? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not their judge, and I can't answer that definitively, yes or no. But we can consider a couple of aspects, three to be exact, of aspects of the new life, the new life that's possessed, these characteristics that are possessed by believers who are truly born again. And I'd like for you to do that with me by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Three characteristics of the new life, the changed life. These are characteristics that we should look at when we start to examine those who promote this contemporary Christian music. Do we see these characteristics in those people who promote this music? I want us to consider three. First of all, the new life offered in Christ is supposed to be evidenced by a new lifestyle. A new life should have a new lifestyle. We do things differently. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's new. It's different. What does the word new mean? In the Old Testament, kadesh. The New Testament, kenos. Both words deal with a sense of freshness. New without respect to the quantity or even without respect to the time. It's made new. It's made and it's not impaired by time and use. It's new. It's fresh. That's what our life's supposed to be when we come to Christ. Verse 17 says, of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God requires that his new creature separate from his old ones. Do you see it? There should be a difference between me as a believer and that other person as an unbeliever. There should be a marked difference. I'm a new creature. New lifestyle. Everything old is put away. All things become new, according to 2 Corinthians. Why? Why does God want us to be so different? Why can't we just have the goods tucked away deep down in our heart and go on living like we did? If you want to look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 33, you'll find an answer to that. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Why does God require us to be different? It says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 33, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. Are you familiar with that? Evil communication corrupts good manners. The context of chapter 15, as we're seeing on Sunday nights, there were false teachers in the church at Corinth who were trying to get people to doubt whether there would be a literal resurrection. That's the context of it. But the principle there is for us, the precepts of the Word of God. This word communications in 1 Corinthians 15, homilia in the Greek language, there is... Or this is where we get our English word homily or homiletics, which has to do with preaching or communicating with people, discourse. Originally, though, the word homilia referred to company or companionship. So we could say, if we insert that meaning that may be rather archaic right now, good or evil companionship corrupts good manners. Spiro Zodiates says that the word means to converse or talk, making communications a good interpretation in our English Bibles here, our King James Bible, if that's what you carry. Both are true. Evil communication corrupts, evil company corrupts. And both can be applied. Both of those could be applied here in this setting this morning about contemporary Christian music. The word manners means customs, morals, or character. So what's the point, Paul? What's the point? Maintaining this new lifestyle will require separation from the old lifestyle. And those who promote it. God wants believers to be different from unbelievers. God wants all believers to be different from all unbelievers. Because playing in the dirt will make you dirty. That's why he says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. Come out from among them. So the first characteristic that we see pertaining to this new life has to do with this coming out from among them, being different, taking on a new lifestyle. A new life offered in Christ is supposed to be evidenced by a new lifestyle, different from that old one. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 for number 2, another characteristic. The new life offered in Christ is supposed to be evidenced by what is absent. Our Christian lives should not be marked with sin here and a sin there. We need to confess those dailies and forsake them and be forgiven and be cleansed by the Lord. Christians should not live in sin. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. We ought to be obedient children. I'm a pastor. I think pastors ought to practice what they preach. Do you? Pastors ought to practice what they preach. I think pastor's children ought to practice what he preaches. Do you? I do. I raised my children that way. But how much more should we be obedient children of God? We ought to live before this lost and dying world who our God is. We ought to take on the character of Christ. It ought to be new with us. And there ought to be the absence of sin. We ought to take care of our sins. We ought to keep short accounts with God. We're children of light, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, as opposed to being the children of darkness, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 or 3 and 2 Peter 2:14. The last part of our text here says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. We who now have knowledge, we have divine wisdom, we should not go back to the ways of our ignorance before we came to Christ. That includes any of the old things that are in our past. It includes any aspect of the old man that should have been put off, according to Colossians chapter 3. And we ought to be holy. So we're wearing the character of Christ. It's different from what we used to be. Markedly, there's the absence of those sinful habits and things that we used to do. And the Bible says that we even ought to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Holy, like God. We ought to be like God because God was holy before there was ever sin. Holy is certainly sinless, but it's like God. We ought to be holy in all manner of conversation, in every part of our lifestyle. Because we're called by the Holy One, we can and should be holy ourselves. How does one become holy? Well, I'll tell you, it's not by mixing with the world. It's not by singing the world's songs and going to the world's haunts. A person becomes holy by separating from the world. That's holiness. An old man took a young lad who asked this question, "Sir, would you teach me to pray?" They were standing by a river, and so they went out about neck deep in the river, and the old man took the young man's head and grabbed both hands full of hair and pushed his head down under the water, and he held him there. When he saw some bubbles, he pulled him back up, he grabbed a breath, he pushed him back down again, and that went on for some time. Finally, he pulled the young man up, and he was coughing and choking out the water, and he drug him over to the side, and they stood there, and he said, "When you long for God the way that you longed for air, you'll know how to pray." You know why we're not holy? We don't desire God. We don't fear God. Holiness ought to be a characteristic that we wear wherever we go. You and I ought to be like God. And to bring that back into the context of music, is this music of the world? Is this music of the world that's brought into the church? Is it pleasing to our God? We can look at the lifestyles of those who produce it and the lifestyles of those who perform it, and we can see it's not in keeping with what we're talking about. They don't live holy lifestyles. I just finished a book about a young man who got into this movement. He started doing drugs. Started smoking pot, and then he got into LSD and all sorts of other drugs. He ruined his life. He burned his brain. And if you look at individuals, and if you look at the testimony of the individuals who got into this movement that we're talking about, this contemporary Christian music, if you look at the individuals and their lifestyle, you'll find illicit affair type situations, immoral situations. You'll find smoking, you'll find drinking, you'll find cheating on their wives, you'll find all sorts of things. I'm not saying everyone, but it's there by a great percentage of those individuals. Concerning music, a moral issue, holiness requires that my music be God's music. The music that I like needs to be the music that he likes. CCM musicians justify sin and redefine holiness. I have been reading some of their testimonies. They redefine holiness and they justify their sins. The third characteristic I'd like to point out is found in Psalm 40. Would you turn there, please? Psalm 40. And verses 1 to 3. The new life offered in Christ is supposed to be evidenced by a new song. A new song. Not like the old one. A new song. You remember what the word new means? Old Testament and New Testament? It's a fresh song. It's different. It's not like the old one. Doesn't mean new necessarily in time. It's not worn out by time. But a new song. A new fresh approach to music. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the mire clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth and praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. This psalm makes our Lord both the reason for and the object of our music. Look at the words again. In verse 3, and he hath put a new song. He is the reason for my music. He gave me my song. He's the object of, look at the words still in the same verse, verse 3, unto our God. We sing unto our God. He is the object of our praise. And this is why Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. You say, is this what these verses mean? It sure is. Sure is. And all of these new things in the Christian's life, the one that mentioned the most, the one that's mentioned the most in the Bible is the new song. Psalm 33:3, 96:1, 98:1, 144:9, 149:1, Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 10, Revelation 5:9, Revelation 14:3, all of these talk about the new song. It's given to us by our God to sing praise unto Him, to sing praise to our God. Now, I move rather quickly through a lot of verses and a lot of thoughts. Let me just put it in a little capsule form for us this morning. Music is not just a matter of preference. Music is not just a matter of preference. Music is moral. It's a moral issue because all music communicates with my soul. There is a biblical standard of music that can be analyzed, it can be dissected, it can be talked about, it can be categorized. You can take music apart and talk about the pieces. This is not just, oh, it sounds good to me, sounds good to you type thing. Music is a science. Music is math. We'll be discovering this standard in the next couple of weeks. If your music is not in keeping with the biblical laws of good music, then you've got the wrong music. Simple as that. Or mine. We're talking about this morning contemporary Christian music. I'm not just picking on them. There are lots of bad music out there. And you could say the same thing about the other bad musics. Their philosophy is this: music is neutral, they say. It's neither good nor bad. Music is made good or bad by what the lyrics say, by who performs it and where it's performed. The primary purpose in music, they say, is evangelism. And we would answer to them and say, we know that music is not neutral. It's a language. It's moral. It's a moral issue without regard to its lyrics, without regard to who performs it, without regard to where it's performed. It's a moral issue. It's a language. It's a communication to my soul. And we would say to them, the primary purpose is not evangelism. Music is never used for evangelism in the Scriptures. It's used to glorify my God. My new song is from Him and to Him. It should be what He likes. Why call it Christian at all? There's nothing Christian about it. The new life offered in Christ is supposed to be evidenced by a new lifestyle. There's no new lifestyle in the lives of many of these performers and composers of this music, the world's music out here. They live the same life they did. The new life offered in Christ is supposed to be evidenced by the absence of sin. Read their testimonies. You'll find it's not. The new life offered in Christ is supposed to be evidenced by a new song. And theirs is not new. It's the same old song they've been singing since they learned to walk. In my first message, I quoted a man by the name of Dick Peck. I said to you, it's the best quote I've ever heard about music. I'm going to read the last part of it again in closing. Far too much discussion of rock has focused on rock's effects upon man rather than its offensiveness to God. The result is that many are more interested in what God might permit than in how He might be pleased. I think that's a profound statement. Everything I do ought to please my God. Lord, help me. We live in a hard day. Perilous times are upon us. And if we give in something that is so effective as music, I'm afraid we're going to lose the battle, not the war. Lose the battle for our children. Lose the battle for our churches. Most of the churches have already changed. They're already changed over. This is one of just few that has not as yet. And I pray never will till the trumpet sounds. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share again the Word of God and the practical understanding, Lord, that you've given about music and how it's put together, what it's made of. Father, I pray that it will not be too technical for us to digest, that we'll understand, Lord, that there are all sorts of biblical problems with the music of the world, and it has no place in the life of a Christian, and certainly not in your house. May you be pleased with our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.